Please turn in your scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be reading the entire chapter together, but we will focus on verses 13 through 18. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of our God. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles, who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject men, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. In 1949, my grandparents gathered up their children and immigrated from the Netherlands to Canada. They moved to a little itty-bitty place in northern Ontario, which is barely visible on the map in the middle of practically nowhere. We recently visited the farm to which they moved, and while this area had a beauty of its own, it was no wonder that they only stayed in that little town, in that little place, for 1 year. When they left the Netherlands, they had no idea if they'd ever be able to return or if they would ever be able to see their family. 100 years earlier, such an undertaking would likely have meant that you would not see your family once again. No doubt, as they immigrated and after they immigrated, and particularly when they're in that little itty-bitty place in northern Ontario, I have no doubt that they longed for their family. They longed for the home country. They longed to go back, given the primitive nature of where they were living. Imagine the joy they would have received once upon receiving a letter from family members stating that they would be coming to visit. What anticipation there would be, wouldn't there? What joy and what delight at the thought of being able to see their family once again. Have you ever keenly felt such a longing to see your loved ones again after a period of separation? What joy do you think that you would experience if you heard that your loved ones would be coming to visit soon? In our text, the Christian is told that their loved one, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be returning not just to visit, but to take the believer with him to a place far superior than any place that you would find in this world. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. He has been concerned about this church, having been able to establish this church in, in the matter of 3 short weeks. Thessalonica is a city located upon a major economic route. If you needed to go into Israel or to go to Rome, you would pass through the city of Thessalonica. It is in this place, in this city, that the Lord worked mightily through the Apostle Paul, even for a short time. Paul had to flee from the city because there were those, particularly the Jews of the synagogue, that did not like the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he fled, he was left with this question in his mind: will they remain faithful to the gospel? Will they hold on to the doctrine, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though I haven't been able to set as firm a foundation in the gospel, in the doctrine, as I would have liked? This was a thought that plagued his mind as he thought about the Thessalonians, as he prayed for the Thessalonians. It so filled him with anxiety that he finally could take it no more, and he sent Timothy, one of his fellow workers, to go to Thessalonica, to visit the city, and to bring back a report of the church. And you can imagine the relief that Paul felt when he heard from Timothy that the church in Thessalonica was remaining faithful, that they continued to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the face of much persecution and hardship, they continued to worship God together. But Paul recognizes that there is some further instruction that is needed. And so in the beginning of chapter 4, he begins to address some issues that he believes needs to be addressed. He addresses the idea of sexual immorality as they lived in the midst of a society that was filled with sexual immorality. He encouraged them to live holy lives, even as God himself is holy. He also reminded them that they are to love one another, that they are to exercise brotherly love, and that even though they did exercise this love, he reminds them that there is more that they can do, that they continue to grow in love for one another, continue to walk properly towards one another. He reminds them that they need to work diligently with their own hands, not to become a burden upon the church or upon the society, but that everything that they set their hand to, that they do it as unto the Lord. And then here in our text, he addresses a theological issue, a question that had been raised in the minds of the believer, and it had to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our faith is in Christ, if our faith is grounded in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if, as we have been taught, Christ is to return, the question comes to their mind: well, what about those who have died? Will they meet Jesus? Will they see the glory of Jesus' return, or are they going to miss out somehow? Is it going to be something that, too bad for you? The last time we looked at this passage in 1 Thessalonians, you saw that you are to glorify God through your peaceable lives and hard work. And I want to show you by God's grace today that the expectation of Christ's return comforts God's people. You will see the Christian's hope and the Christian's expectation. First of all, the Christian's hope. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. What we read here in these first verses in 13 through 15 is that Jesus will gather all his people to himself when he returns. You see, believers have their hope, the hope of their resurrection at Christ's return because of his resurrection. Christ becomes the guarantee of what the believer will receive. And so Paul writes, I do not want you to be ignorant. You see, there is a question, a difficulty. Will our loved ones miss out if they have passed away before Christ's return? Now, the expectation was that Christ is going to return soon. In I believe it's in the Gospel of John, Jesus said something like, what if this apostle will not die until I return? What is that to you? And the apostle says, it's not that Jesus said he won't die, but what if? What is that to you? The expectation is that Christ is going to return, that we are not, you are not to look for what will take place in the lives of others, but for what God will do in your life. And the question is, what about those? Will they miss out? And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be filled without knowledge concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, fallen asleep is a euphemism for those who have died, those who have passed away. It's used in our day and in our age to describe those who have gone before us. We find that speaking about death and those who have died as being something that's difficult, and we'll often use something like they have passed away, they have gone before. And I know that there are many here who have experienced that loss, the loss of a loved one who has gone away and passed before. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. This was a euphemism to describe those who have died. It was used in the Greek and in the Roman and in the Jewish culture. Now, it's interesting. You have to understand a little bit about what the Greek culture taught concerning the body and concerning the soul. The Greek culture taught that the body is temporal. They actually taught that the body is a prison house of the soul, that somehow the soul is trapped in this body, and that for the soul to be liberated, death would need to occur. That the spirit is superior to the body, and that when you die, your body is destroyed. Death is the destruction, is the end of a person. That was the thought that was rampant, that was throughout the entire Greek and Roman worlds. And so for the believers, or for Paul to say those who have fallen asleep, he's saying something a little bit different. For you see, for the believer, death is not destruction. Death is the anticipation of glory, of the glorious life and liberty that is to be found for the believer in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Leading up, that which leads up to death may be difficult, painful, and horrific. But you see, death for the believer means life with Christ. And so to use the term sleep is an apt description for the believer. For you see, fallen asleep describes the earthly perspective of death. Brothers and sisters, our believing loved ones sleep, as it were, waiting for the coming of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about soul sleep. Soul sleep is the idea that people at death, their souls, their spirits just go to sleep. And then at some point when Christ returns, all of a sudden they wake up from their long nap. We're not talking about that. We're talking about death as described from the human, from the earthly perspective. Particularly for the believer, describing them as sleeping describes them as waiting for the coming of Christ. I always take great comfort in our larger catechism, question and answer 86, when it asks, what is the communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? I know this passage provided tremendous comfort to us as a family when my father-in-law passed away. It says, the communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death, is that their souls are made perfect in holiness. They are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory. waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their bed, till at the last day they be again united to their souls. You see, the church, we confess that though this body dies and our soul departs to be in heaven, that when Christ returns, our bodies and souls will be reunited, and that the bodies that you have will be glorified bodies. Paul describes that very clearly and thoroughly in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. He talks about the illustration of the seed. You know, he says that seed which is thrown into the ground is not the same seed that raises again. It's the same, but it's different. It's a glorious body. So it is with the body of believers. Brothers and sisters, no matter what you may experience bodily in this life, no matter what trials that you face, understand and that one day all of that will be gone, and that this body that you have will be raised a glorified body, a body that is no longer impacted by the curse of sin. And thus, we can describe those who have gone before us as those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. He says, lest you sorrow as others. That idea, lest you sorrow, in order that you do not sorrow. Be filled with grief. You know, that deep, painful, intensive mental anguish experienced at the loss of someone. Some of you know full well what that is. He says, lest you sorrow as those without hope. You see, the world in which we find ourselves, they are sorrowing as those without hope. There are those that say, you know, there is nothing after death. I remember this documentary, and I won't be able to remember the name of it, but there was this PhD fella, this gentleman who had a PhD in some kind of physical science, or forget. He says, I was raised in the church. I grew up, you know, hearing the gospel. He says, but when I went to university, then my professor challenged me. And he says, it came to the point where I realized that what I was taught was not true. He says, and then from that point, it was very easy to move on and to say that there is nothing after death, that there is no hope. He says, and he said in there that his brother had died of something. He says, I'll take my life before I die of that particular disease. Talk about a man without hope. But do we not see that in society around us today as well? That men and women are filled without hope. What has been taking place in our nation? Rioting was 60, 70 plus days in one city. Why? Because that's the only thing they have. That's the only thing that gives them meaning in this life right now. It makes them feel good, I guess. But they have nothing. They have no hope. And what awaits them? An eternity of sorrow and God's wrath against sin. Unless there is repentance and an embracing of Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Paul says, I do not want you to be without hope. I want you to know that you have a confident expectation that is grounded upon reliable promises, that is grounded upon the Word of God Himself. Christ Himself is the fulfillment of God's promise to Adam and Eve. Or what did God say to Adam and Eve? He said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And then he says, what is this that you have done? We were naked and ashamed, they respond to him. Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to? Well, this woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. Well, the serpent deceived me, and he curses the serpent, and he curses the woman, and he curses the man, and he says to the woman that that your seed shall crush the head of the serpent. And that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to pay the penalty for the rebellion against our sin. And it is because God's word is true, because God's word is certain, because God's word is reliable. Brothers and sisters and friends, you can believe the gospel message. These promises are to you when you embrace Christ as Lord and as Savior, when you die to sin and live unto righteousness. You see, the Christian of all people in this world has hope. Yes, even in the middle of death, in the middle of affliction, in the middle of a society tearing itself apart, we have something that the world does not have. You have something that the world does not have. Are you resting in that? Are you trusting in Christ? I know we do not always feel like we're resting in Christ. You know, the old man, our sin, continues to as it were, raise his ugly head and draw us away from that which Christ would have us to be and have us to do. But you see, the promises are yours in Christ Jesus. And when you struggle with them, don't look to yourself. Don't look to your sin. Don't look to your struggle. Look to Christ. Look to the cross. Look to the hope that is found in Him. And you know, the promises that God has given to you, as Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 14, He talks about Himself having to go away. He says, "And I go and prepare a place for you, and I come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may also be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And you know, and Thomas responds when Jesus says, "We don't know the way." And Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." The way to heaven, the way to this mansion, to this place that God has given, the way that you know that Peter, that Jesus talks about here, is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and Paul says, "I don't want you to be without hope. I want you to anticipate that which God has promised." See, there are two types of people in this world, those who know Christ and those who don't. There are those who have hope in Christ and those who won't. And for those without Christ, today is all there is. Yesterday, you can't change. Tomorrow is uncertain. So fill today with pleasure without care. Does that not describe our society, the world in which we find ourselves? We find the evidence of what they believe is important: wealth, comfort, feel good about yourself. The evidence of how life is to be lived: pleasure, earthly fulfillment. Evidenced in the support for causes, moving from one crisis to the next. But you see, for the believer, death isn't something to be feared. Though we do sorrow because of the loss, but not without hope. We can sorrow in hope, knowing that those who have preceded us in Christ see our Savior, even now. That death is the door by means of which they are set free. Death is the door by means of which the believer's hope is reality. And in their death, believers will experience the depth of God's love and forgiveness in Christ. But if you do not know the Lord, then the death is the door by means of which you will also see Christ, but not as Savior, as Judge. Death is the door by means of which unbelievers will experience the full depth of God's wrath forever. Death is the means by which unbelievers will realize too late their miserable state in their earthly condition, and sadly, they will hate God for it. If you hate God in life, you will most certainly hate Him in death. But only in Christ will you experience the depth of God's love and God's forgiveness. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even God will bring with him those who are asleep in Christ. You see, this is the hope of the believer. The hope of the believer is grounded in Christ's death and in his resurrection. Christ's death is the payment for your sin. And Christ's resurrection demonstrates God's satisfaction with Christ's payment for your sin. Resurrection is the guarantee of your forgiveness of sins. And the resurrection of Christ is God's demonstration that Christ's resurrection is the first fruit of the dead. That as Christ was raised from the dead, so will you in Christ. We're told that God will bring with him, with Christ, those who sleep in Jesus. Those who are united to Christ by faith, by the power of Christ. You see, this is the hope of the believer for those who are alive. For if we say this to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul speaks with the authority of the apostle, God's revelation to appointed men. And he clarifies what will take place at Christ's return, at Christ's parousia, at Christ's second coming. This is not Paul's opinion or interpretation. This is God's truth communicated by the Holy Spirit through the apostle Paul. He says, we who are alive will by no means precede those who fall asleep. There is those who've preceded us in death. They are not going to miss out. In fact, they're going to have the best seats at Christ's return. Because they're going to be with Christ. They're going to be, as it were, looking over his shoulder. Their souls are going to be united with their bodies. Then together with the believers, they will experience the glory of Christ's return and the power of Christ's return. And this thought ought to fill the believer with hope, not with fear. For you see, Christ's resurrection is the hope for believers. If you believe anything else, you're not believing the truth. If you believe that somehow you can save yourself, you can believe in Jesus and say a dozen Hail Marys or whatever, and somehow that's not going to work. It is only by faith in Christ. And it is the same hope for those who have gone before as well as those of us who remain. For you see, the expectation of Christ's return comforts God's people. You've seen the Christian hope, but now the Christian's expectation. Christ will gather all his people together at one time to be with him forever. This is the promise that waits you and me, which our loved ones already are experiencing in part. Notice the announcement of Christ's return, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And let us be clear, Paul's not giving us a blow-by-blow description of what will take place at Christ's return. He's saying this is what's going to happen. Christ is going to return. Believing saints will come with him. Believing living saints will meet him. But we don't need to start breaking this down into a whole series of dispensations and trying to scientifically understand all of this. This is not a video documentary, as it were, in words of what's going to take place. This is a description of what will happen, not how it will happen. This isn't a complete description of the glory of Christ's return. Just look at the book of Revelation to see more of the glory and the mystery of it for us who remain. This is but one aspect of Christ's return. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. It will be a visible appearance of Christ. Everyone will see. And you know why everyone will see? Because everyone's attention will be drawn to his coming. First of all, they'll hear a shout from the Lord, a commanding cry, a loud summons. The word there that's used is used to describe the charioteers commanding their horses, or hunters commanding their hunting dogs, or commanders commanding their soldiers. It is the command to look, behold, Christ is returning, and it's a shout. It'll be accompanied by the voice of an archangel, the chief angel. And notice there is a hierarchy of in heaven of angels, that the angels are the messengers of God who do his bidding. They are the heralds of Christ's coming, according to the Apostles' Creed, who will come to judge the living and the dead. And it will be accompanied by the blast of a trumpet, the trumpet of God. That's why we read Deuteronomy chapter 19. Or Exodus, I should say, 19. Did you see how many times the word trumpet was there? And what was the people's reaction to the sound of the trumpet? The trumpet blew. The trumpet was very loud. It grew louder and louder. They could not miss the presence of God upon the Mount Sinai. Nor will anyone miss the coming of Christ when he comes again. For everyone's attention, every eye shall see and every ear shall hear the coming of Christ, that he is coming. And who will meet Christ? Notice the delegation of those who will meet Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first. The saints who are before the throne, as John writes in Revelation chapter 16, the saints who are before under the altar cry out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you judge and avenge our blood upon those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren was completed. Those are the saints that will be accompanying Christ at his return. They will not miss out on the glory of that moment. And then they shall be caught up. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. The saints that are living on the earth, they will be caught up there. Your physical bodies will also be changed into a glorious body in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That which is imperfect will be made perfect in the presence of Christ. And all God's saints, brothers and sisters, think about this. All God's saints from all ages, from Adam until the last saint that is born, shall witness the return and the majesty of our Savior and our King. You'll be glorifying God together with Paul and John and Moses and Abraham and Jacob and Isaiah and David and all the believers. What a glorious day that will be, that those who remain shall be caught up. Together we will be with the Lord. Together we will reign. It will be one grand reunion of believers with loved ones who've gone ahead. It will be a majestic and glorious sight, even as it is an awesome and sobering sight for the unbeliever. We'll be caught up in the air. It identifies the awesome nature of his coming, that the natural laws are overruled as the Savior meets with his people. And notice it is one gathering. One writer has said Christ will come with the saints for his saints. There are not multiple returns of Christ before and after a tribulation or any other variation of that. Christ will come once at the end to judge all men, to deliver the saints, all the saints, and judge the wicked and the righteous with righteousness and equity. And the perfect standard of his law will be applied to all. For those who are in Christ, they will be acquitted. For those who are apart from Christ, you will be judged by the law and condemned. And then notice these marvelous, beautiful, wonderful words. Then we shall always be with the Lord. What a glorious thought that is. This is the hope of the believer. This is the goal of the Christian life. This is the joy of the believer. This is what you were created for, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is what awaits those who are in Christ. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort. Encourage one another. Remind one another. Remind each other of what waits for everyone in Christ. There will be no one left behind. Contrary to the popular novel and movie series, fix your eyes on Christ. Fix your eyes on the promises that God has given, for the expectation of Christ's return comforts God's people. Brothers and sisters, Christ will return. If he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he is coming back to judge. He is coming back to gather his people, and that will pose no difficulty for him at all. Are you ready for his return? It isn't a matter of if, but when. When Christ returns, time will have run out. Are you good enough to meet Christ? Will you be called to meet him when he comes? Will your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds? What is your hope fixed upon? The scripture teaches that you are not good enough to meet him. And you will never be good enough in and of yourself. But it is only in Christ, only through faith in the living Savior. That's how you will meet him. Your faith must work itself out in love. Love for Christ and love for one another. Are you demonstrating love for one another today? Remember, when you do, you demonstrate love for Christ. It's an expression of that which Christ has done for you. But understand this too, that the return of Christ isn't an academic study. It isn't a curious phenomenon to be brought into the theological lab to be dissected into its various components. The return of Christ is a living, vibrant faith and hope the believer has through the struggles of this life. It is at the heart of the blessed hope and expectation, your blessed hope and expectation. And Christ will return because he has told us. And when he comes, everything will be ready for the believer. As we said earlier, he prepares a place for his believer. And when he comes, that wedding feast will be prepared as the bridegroom comes to meet with his bride, the church, to gather you together with him for that glorious feast. And in that, you can take great confidence and delight, knowing that you won't miss out, knowing that your loved one won't miss out, even if you should be called from this life before that great and glorious day. Indeed, to receive a visit from a family member that has long been missed is a tremendous delight. But it is nothing in comparison to that day when the believer's faith and hope will be fulfilled in the presence of Christ, when faith shall be made sight. And on that day, you will join the wedding feast of the Lamb and hear the wonderful words of the Savior, "Enter into the joy of my rest, beloved. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly."